The book of Acts, chapter 8. I think we got all the way through verse 4, didn't we? I think so. So we want to start in verse 5. Remember, the church now is being persecuted. You remember Saul. We'll talk about him in another chapter. But the church is being persecuted. They're driven, many of them, out of Jerusalem. Not the apostles. They're still there, kind of overseeing the thing. But many are now driven out for their own lives, for their own safety. So they can stay out of prison, so they can stay alive. They've been driven away. Then, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The reason that the Bible says he went down, if you look at a map, Samaria is north. There's the southern kingdom of Judah, way back when it was split, and there's the northern kingdom of Israel. It's no longer that way, but yet when this book of Acts is taking place, the country is split into three states, if you will. Judah, Samaria, in the center there, and then Galilee, the uppermost region, up where the Sea of Galilee and where Capernaum and all, a lot of things took place up in that area. In the middle there is Samaria. In Samaria, there is a city called Samaria. And we see this. Philip went down. The reason it says down, even though it's north, is because Jerusalem is on Mount Zion, up on the mount, the city that's on a hill. And Jesus said it, remember, a city that's on a hill cannot easily be hid. So he would go down from the city and then on up to or over to the area called Samaria. And we also read that he's preaching Jesus Christ there. Now, when did Philip become a preacher? The last time you and I saw Philip, he was waiting on tables. As a matter of fact, he was chosen as one of the seven deacons. He was chosen to oversee the widow's care ministry. Remember that? He wasn't preaching at all. He was busy making sure the widows had enough food and enough money and clothing and whatever else the widows might need to be cared for. That was Philip. His buddy Stephen was doing the same thing. You see, Stephen was the first martyr. He was put to death. He was preaching a sermon that day. Where do these guys get off preaching? They didn't go to Bible college. Who do you think they are anyway? Question mark. Who do they think they are? Question mark. Anyway. I'm just joking, trying to make you smile. It's not working. I'll just go ahead and teach. It's hard. He's preaching. Do you remember, those of you that were here for the study a little while back, do you remember in chapter 6 and in chapter 7 how we learned that you and I, all we really need to do is to be faithful in what you and I call the little things? He was waiting on tables. Well, he didn't know persecution was going to break out, but when it did, he got driven out of town. He headed north. And he went through Samaria, and on his way, he's preaching. He's telling people about Jesus. Samaria. In 2 Kings chapter 17, when you get some time, you can read there. We're given an account of the Assyrian invasion to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes up north. In 721 BC, it was then that the 10 tribes of the north were carried away into captivity. Many put to death, many others carried into captivity. Some left in the land. Some were left in the land. Well, eventually, as the Assyrians took over the land, the northern kingdom of Israel, they began to intermarry with some of the Jews that had remained. Now, of course, God had told them not to do that, but the country was destroyed. They figured all is lost. And so you see the Assyrians intermarrying now with the Jews. What are their children called? Well, they're in an area known as Samaria. So the children or their offspring of these so-called half-breed people were called Samaritans. They were called half-breeds. They were hated by the real Jews. They were called dogs. A Jewish man would pray, "I thank you, Lord, that I was not born a Gentile or a woman or a Samaritan. That would be a common prayer that the Jewish man would pray. You could see they had sort of a low esteem of the Samaritans. That's why it is shocking when we read in the Gospel of John that Jesus went through Samaria. And he even met a woman at a well in Samaria and was talking to her. His disciples were shocked when they came upon them and Jesus was actually speaking to, number one, a woman. Number two, a Samaritan woman. She was surprised. You're speaking to me, a woman, and a Samaritan? Jews hate us. Philip scattered with the rest of the church, went on up north into Samaria and preached Jesus Christ. And the people, verse 6, with one accord, that doesn't mean they were driving Hondas. What it means is that they were in one heart, in agreement. They gave heed to the things which Philip spake. They paid attention to what Philip was saying about Jesus. They listened, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, verse 7 says, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city of Samaria. The people listened to what Philip had to say, and what was Philip saying? Well, he was preaching about Jesus. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, draw all men unto myself." You know, you want to win people to the Lord, you're going to have to talk about Jesus. And haven't you noticed that saying the name Jesus, unless you're cussing, that saying the name Jesus in public is almost like throwing a live snake on the table? What did you say? Right in Taco Bell? It just doesn't sound right here. Jesus? But if you're going to win people to the Lord, you're going to have to bring up some subjects. And the main subject is going to be Jesus Christ. In the letter of 1 John, one of the tests that we know that we're in the faith is the test of doctrine. Jesus, what do you do with him? Who is he to you? And you see the cults and the occult have different versions of what he is and who he is and where he came from. Some say the planet Kolob. He came from that planet. Some say that he's a spaceman. And of course, the list goes on. I mean, you know them. The list goes on and on. Preaching Jesus. You're going to have to bring him up. You're going to have to mention the name Jesus Christ. And it is offensive. The preaching the cross is an offense to the Jews. I mean, the cross, that is how you publicly executed people under the Roman government. We're preaching the cross of Jesus and him crucified. That grosses people out. Well, that's what Philip was preaching. And the people listened. And notice, now this is, I like it. Miracles were taking place. Demons were being cast out. People were being healed. Now, I like it. Why do I like it? Because Philip was nobody. Your average, ordinary, garden variety person. I've heard people teach, well, the gifts, and those gifts were only for the apostles. Ha ha! Read your Bible. If those gifts were only for the apostles, how in the world did it happen that Philip was preaching and people were healed? How did it happen that Philip, that deacon, that waiter on tables, how did it happen that he was preaching and demons were cast out? How did it happen that miracles were taking place? If it's only for the apostles? Well, let's face it. Let's just be honest. The Word of God is clear. Those gifts follow. The wonders and signs follow where the Word of God is preached. They don't go before. They follow where the word of God is preached. And so today people say, the gifts aren't for today. Well, chances are good. What you're seeing is no word of God being preached. Some kind of show. Some kind of circus. Philip was just a Christian. No credentials. No letters in front or behind his name. Yet he preached the word of God. He preached Jesus Christ. And people were truly born again. And people were healed. And demons left screaming. And notice, when the holy word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit will always move among the people. Always. When the word of God goes forth, the Spirit of the Lord is there. And when people listen, the Bible just taught you there will be great joy. Isn't that what we just read? Verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. You see, the word gospel, and you know this, means good news. Now, why would you hesitate to tell people good news? We get all mostly bad news. You watch or listen to news, and look how much of it is bad news. Somebody just shot the place up. Somebody just murdered somebody else. Somebody just stole and finally got caught after 20 years, and it's all yuck, negative. There's a hurricane coming, and this happened, and the children are starving, and all you get all this bad news, which God said would be. Now you, me, Philip, we've got a chance to tell somebody some good news for a change. Gospel means good news. When the gospel goes forth and people listen to it, there is joy that always follows. Maybe you remember when you were saved. Do you remember the day? Maybe you don't remember the date, but can you remember the day if you were old enough? Can you remember that time? There was a joy there. There really was. If you were truly born again, there was a joy. You knew something had gone on, didn't you? Oh, maybe since then you drifted a little. Maybe you've kind of left your first love, because Jesus talks to the church at Ephesus about that, the Ephesians. And there's an old saying, it was really true. Once you've known a nearness with the Lord, you always immediately notice a distance. Have you noticed that? Once you've really walked the Lord, you're excited about the Bible, you're just walking with the Lord, and if there's a time when you sort of cool down a little bit, you immediately know it. Even if you don't do anything about it. Have you noticed that? You say, you know, I'm not reading like I used to. I used to just be excited, and I'm not. That's a good sign. What do you mean, good sign? Thanks for asking. That's the Spirit speaking to your heart that you've drifted just a bit. Turn back, oh man, turn back. That's what Psalms say. Turn back. Come back. Get. What does it take to get close? Oh, about a split second. You say, well, you know, I've been drifting for 10 years. How long will it be for me to get back? Seconds. Lord, I want to come home. The prodigal son. I'll go home and I'll say to my father, Father, I'm a fool. And I don't expect you to even take me back as your son. Let me come home and work as your servant. What will the father do? See you coming, and he runs and grabs you and gives you a hug, even though you smell like you've been eating with pigs. Puts a robe on you, shoes on your feet. And you know, when the Bible parties, we always do beef. God knows what a barbecue is. You don't have to go to Texas to see. You go to heaven, you watch. They kill the fatted calf. Not some little fish thing. If you like fish, you're still saved. It's okay. It's close. It's by grace. Joy. But there was a certain man, verse 9 says, called Simon, which before time, in the same city, there in Samaria, he used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, from the least in town to even to the leadership of the city, saying, this man is the great power of God. In our language, this man is the power of God. This man is a God himself. He has that kind of power. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them, that's the second time we see that, with sorceries. Simon, known lovingly as Simon the Sorcerer. One who practiced, the sorcerer in the original language here, one who practiced magical arts. Now, whether he was just practicing tricks, which most magicians do, or whether he was directly linked to, with demonic involvement, I'm not quite sure. I don't know. The language doesn't tell us that. The language just tells us he was into these tricks, magical arts. And he bewitched the people. To bewitch somebody, the language there says to cause a person to be beside themselves. or another way, you know, when you say beside yourself, what is that? We're so used to that in our day and age. Just take a pill. Put you back with yourself for a week. It means to not be in your right, solid mind. He had bewitched the people so that they weren't really in their right mind. They didn't see him for what he was. They weren't in their right, solid minds. And they would believe anything he said or anything he did. He had them bewitched. They were loony. They were beside themselves. They had the whole six-pack, but didn't have that plastic thing holding it all together. Six-pack of Pepsi, that would be. Caffeine-free. Using magical arts. And what did it do? It amazed the people. They were amazed. Look at the things he does. Whether they were miracles or not, I don't know. I get the impression from another verse that these were probably just tricks. But if they were miracles, he was working with, through the power of Satan, correct? They were miracles. Well, it has been pointed out, maybe you've listened to some of Pastor Chuck's tapes, and so you've heard Pastor Chuck say it, and it's true, I believe. It's pointed out that Satan, he does trickery. And you'll see some miracles or supernatural something take place. But notice that that supernatural event that takes place, or the tricks that are done, they don't help the situation. Maybe you've never paid attention to that before, but they don't help the situation. You've got a show going, but it doesn't do anything in the long run. That may help you next time you're seeing wonders and signs. May help you to try and put this all together. What am I seeing, and what is the fruit of what I'm seeing? That makes a difference. Let me give an example of the most obvious and the most simple. See, Satan was using Simon, I believe, to keep people away from God. So they were bewitched by him. They were amazed by him. And they were watching. And they said, this guy is the power of God himself. This guy's a God himself. So whatever he said, whatever he did, they were right with him. Again, the miracles or the works that Satan does may be amazing, but they don't help the situation. Take a look back. Don't turn there, but just set your way back machine back to Exodus chapter 7. And just remember what you've read. Moses and Aaron there speaking with Pharaoh. Let my people go. God, Pharaoh says, who's God that I should listen to him? I want some proof. Give me a sign. So remember, Moses had Aaron throw down that rod. And what happened to the rod? It became a snake, didn't it? And the magicians, working in the power of Satan, what did they do? They threw down their rods, and their rods became snakes. Wow. But let's just look at it logically. Hey, if there's one thing we don't need, it's more snakes here. Couldn't you have done something else? It doesn't help the situation. Now I got three snakes, or four snakes instead of one. Yet, it blinded the people to away from God, didn't it? Pharaoh goes, oh, well, so what? My magicians did the same thing. You don't get it. You don't get it here. Forget that this stick ate those two. You don't get it. They couldn't get rid of the snake. You missed the whole point. So Moses touched the Nile River with that staff, and it became blood. Remember that? So what did the magicians do? They took their staffs, and they touched the fresh water sources, and did what? Turned those to blood. And so Pharaoh goes, see? Hold it! Everybody think now. You're ruining the fresh water. You're not helping. This isn't helping. It's impressive, but it's not getting anywhere. That's the way Satan works. You're impressed with him, but it's not doing anything. It's not helping. We don't need more blood in the water. One I love is the next one coming up, where Moses calls a plague of frogs upon the entire land. What did the magicians do? Yeah, go back and read. They made more frogs. Just what we needed, man. That's good. But it still blinded Pharaoh to the work of the Lord God. We don't need more frogs. You know what would have been a real, real pressure cooker? If you'd have gotten rid of the frogs and say, okay, what's God going to do about that? But they couldn't. Satan can't. So he's impressing some of you. But it's going nowhere. And it's not helping anything. And here we got Simon. Satan is using Simon to keep the people away from the Lord. The people listen to him. He's the power of God. They listen to him. Well, what do we see? We see this, and it makes perfect sense. In verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. There it is. He wanted people to see him as somebody. Wanting people to think that he was something. Wanting people to bow to him and be afraid of him and think he really was amazing. Just as we see today, don't we? They bewitch the people. And the people think that to be healed, you have to go to what's-her-name's healing seminar. It can't just be a regular old Philip or a Stephen or a Bill or George or Sue. No, it has to be you got to pay money and go get to them. You see, they live in Florida, and you got to get over there to where they are. Because there's healing. There's power. Giving out that they themselves are something when they themselves are nothing. Just like Simon. But the people are bewitched. You see them come into Spokane. So-and-so going to be here. There'll be healings. There'll be slaying in the spirit. People will slobber. I always want to be there. Slobber? Count me in. Yeah, that's something you just don't see often. Full adults acting like that. It's a thrill to me. The Bible is demon possession. In the United States of America, it's a blessing. We are weird. We're in trouble. Pray for us. All kinds of things are going to happen. You're going to see, but you've got to come out here. You see, you can't be healed unless you show up. And, of course, tuck in that love gift. Let's just not forget that. You know, see, you slip God 10, you never know what he'll do. The only people that seem to fall for that kind of trash are Christians. Non-believers are cool. They go, that's a bunch of garbage. I go, right on. Man, you're almost saved. All you got to do is come to Jesus because you know that's a bunch of garbage. Cool. And Christians are supporting that, making them millionaires, and walking off not healed. Well, I didn't have enough faith. My home left me. It was a mobile home. Sun got in my eyes. My feet hurt because my shoes are too tight. And that's why God didn't heal me. Giving out that they are something. That was Simon the sorcerer. I hear them on television and the radio. If you'll send money, to me. I will pray for you. And God will heal you. Giving out that they are something. When you see Philip, who was just a waiter of tables, preaching the gospel, and people healed, and demons cast out, and the word of God going forth, and there's great joy. Stick with the Bible. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What do you mean, but when they heard Philip? Well, you see, they've been listening to Simon, who was a sorcerer, who had bewitched them for a long time now. They thought he was the power of God, God himself. But they listened to Philip, and they accepted Jesus Christ. It was a real conversion, and their lives were changed. And now they're listening to Philip, and Simon is going to lose it. Then, verse 13, Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Here, we have a case of someone who believes but is not saved. Now, you got to think about it a second. Think real hard. Someone who believes but is not born again. You say, is that possible? Sure. Sure, we've been warned about it since the beginning of the Bible. Sure. It's possible to believe and not be saved. You say, but I thought all you had to do was believe. That is all you have to do. Well, you're saying he believed and he wasn't saved. I know. I heard me. Why are you looking at me that way? In James chapter 2, I'm going to read, verses 18 and 19. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. The demons also believe, and they go a step further. They at least shake. I added some words. The verse literally says, you believe there is one God, and you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. What is James telling us? Something that you and I have known from the beginning. James isn't saying faith or works. James is not saying faith and works. James is simply saying faith that works. If you are truly born again, there is a change. If your faith is real, there is a change in your life and in the way you go about your life from that moment on. And there is no change in Cousin Simon here. He doesn't believe. He's wowed by the fact that miracles are going on. And what do you notice? He was even baptized, a public confession that he belonged to the Lord, which you will see in a few minutes. He was not saved at all. You'll see in another verse or two. He wasn't saved. It's told to us in the next few verses. Some will miss heaven, and this is an old saying, I know you remember it, by 18 inches. They will miss heaven by somewhere around 18 inches, the distance from your head to your heart. Because some will know it and never give their lives to it. Some will know the truth, but never come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Paul talks about that later on. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You can know and know and know and not be saved. You miss heaven by that far. So we are encouraged to make our calling and election sure. There is nothing wrong with me and you going all alone before the Lord and saying, where is my life? Where is my heart? Because for all practical purposes, everybody says, Simon's one of us. That's the same thing they said about Judas, isn't it? And when he betrayed Jesus, not one of the other apostles would have ever dreamed it. When Jesus says, one of you will betray me tonight, not one of them ever dreamed it could be Judas. Judas never crossed. Why? He was carrying the money. He was the most trusted of the 12. But he was never born again. Jesus called him the son of perdition. He was never born again. Yet he walked with Jesus 24/7 for over 3 years. And we're seeing that in Mr. Simon. Because the Bible here says, Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now, what does that mean? Literally, he became a friend of Philip and was constantly with him. He continued with him. Just as Judas was with Jesus full time, it looks like Simon hooked up with Philip. And chances are good for a while, you would have probably thought Simon was part of the team. Simon was on staff. He continued with Philip. They became buddies. He hung around. Simon the sorcerer, now supposedly Simon the Christian, just hang around with Philip, going wherever Philip goes. Where are we going today? We're going to so-and-so's. We're going to teach a little study. All right, I'm with you. Amazing. Look at verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute. Okay, so basically what you're telling me is that if Peter and John didn't show up, these people couldn't... No. You missed it. The reason that Peter and John showed up wasn't so that these people could receive the Holy Spirit. That's what happened at that time. The reason that Peter and John showed up was the fact that they were leaders of the church. And remember, the church was only right now in Jerusalem. And so basically they're showing up, and it's really to show a solidarity, a kinship. You are part of us. Even though you're here in Samaria and we're in Jerusalem, we are now part of the same body, Jesus Christ. We're here to pray with you, to accept you into our family, to let you know that, yes, we're all Christians now. Even Samaritans can become Christians. And I think that's why you see Peter and John there. Verse 16, as yet he was not fallen, the Holy Spirit has not fallen on them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They laid their hands on them, verse 17, and they received the Holy Ghost. And then Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, and he offered them money. They come down. Peter and John were sent just to say, we're overseeing the church here. We heard about you guys, and we want to welcome you to the family. You're part of us. Listen, the church is going to grow so big soon that Peter and John aren't going to be able to get to everybody. But for right now, it's only over, that we know of, it's only right here in Jerusalem, and then right up here in Samaria. And verse 18 says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You see, magicians love to find new tricks. They buy tricks from one another. That is still a common practice today, to this very day. They buy tricks from one another. They share tricks with one another. Mostly, they charge. They do seminars and workshops, etc. And they also, you can go around larger cities and find magic stores where you yourself, even if you're not a magician, you can go in and buy tricks. And that shows you what Simon is all about. Let me buy that trick. That is cool. You guys got to, I'll pay you. Show me how that's done. I want to buy that truck. I want to be able to do that too. You know, you go and you buy the cards and that are marked, and you go and you buy the little peanut shells. And you go and buy, you can buy these tricks, you know, the bottles and all that stuff. I want to buy that one. That'd be cool. He was not a believer at all. He wanted to buy this trick that he saw the apostles do. You see, that would be a cool trick. And wouldn't that wow the people? Simon's used to wowing the people. Now, wouldn't that be cool? You know, because you could walk up, touch somebody, and maybe they would just speak in tongues, or maybe they would just worship it and have that gift of prophecy, and they'd have that power. I mean, that'd be cool. People would be amazed at me. You know, that's where we get the term simony. Have you heard that term before? Those of you who've been around churches for a while, have you heard the term simony? What the meaning of that is the buying or the selling of things that are considered sacred. For instance, buying a position. Many of the popes, as you have studied church history, bought their way in to being the pope. Who started that idea? Simon. Let me buy that trick. So it's called simony. Many people today are still doing it. In our church at Southern Arizona, at home, years ago, young fella came to us. He was a drug runner, drug dealer. Came across the border, had a fake name, but he came to us and said, "Then we're a little struggling church, a little struggling ministry. I'll give your ministry $10,000 if you will let me be the pastor." $10,000 is a lot of money. So many years ago, when when your monthly income for the entire church is like $500, $10,000 would have gotten us some property, or maybe a building, or maybe some, or could have even given me a salary for a whole year, or two, or three, even back then. I want to be the pastor. I'll give you $10,000. I said, "We have one." He goes, "Who?" "We don't need one." He goes, "You don't need the money?" No, we don't need a pastor. So hit the road. You know, he did find a church down there in Palominas that took the $10,000, and he was put on staff till the police arrested him for doing drugs. Of course, you knew that was coming. It's called simony. The selling or the buying of things that are considered holy or sacred or of the church. People do that quite often. And you'll see them do things like, "You let me be on the board, I'll make a big donation to the ministry." We had some people who were always going to give us $1 million. They were always going to make $1 million. They were going to give it to us. But and of course the guy's wife was always telling us this: "We're going to make a million in profits over and above what we need, and we're going to give that to this church." Now you got a church of 40 people. You could sure use $1 million, right? I say, "Oh, okay, cool," because I've been learning by that time talk is cheap. "We're going to do that." And then her husband comes maybe a week later and says, if you ever have any openings on your board, I'd certainly take one. For $1 million though, right? That's called simony. To buy or to sell things that belong to the Lord, things that are holy, things that belong to the church. Well, look at the reaction. Peter said to him, and this is strong language, "Your money perish with thee." In theory, the language is so severe, what he's saying is, "Your money burn with you." Ooh. "Because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." There you go. Peter clearly says, "You are not born again. You have nothing to do with this. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if he perhaps if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. He goes, I don't know if God will forgive this one. You better pray. You may have stepped out too far on this one. Interesting. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That's not what you say to a true believer. A true believer is completely forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and walks on. Peter says, not you. Then Simon answered and said, pray ye the Lord for me. See, not let me pray, but you pray for me that none of these things which you have spoken happen to me. Because Peter says, your money burn with you. And by the way, everyone, if you go look in the language, that's present tense. That's right now. Your money burn with you right now. To hell with you and your money is literally the way you would say it today. Now, that's present tense. That's some strong language. Peter was speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can see that Simon's got a problem here. And look at Simon's response. I think were Simon truly a Christian, he would humble himself and bow down and confess to the Lord. I've sinned. I don't know where it came from. That wasn't right. I confess. And what did he say? There was no repentance in any way, shape, or form here. All it was is he was afraid. He wanted protection from the consequences of what he just said. Pray that these things don't happen to me, that I would die now and my money die too. No real heart involved here, which is another clue he doesn't belong to the Lord. Verse 25. And they, when they had testified, this is Peter and John. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. I like it. You know what that means? Peter and John had gone up to this city called Samaria. They saw that these people were really saved. They prayed with them. And on the way back, they thought, well, God's working in Samaria. We might as well preach on the way home. They didn't preach on the way up. Because probably they were surprised. They thought the only Christians on the whole earth are around here in Jerusalem. Now you find a whole group of them in Samaria. So they preach on the way back, saying, well, you know, God's saving Samaritans too. Might as well tell people on the way about Jesus. They're going to be shocked to find out that God's going to start saving Gentiles in another chapter or two. It's going to freak Peter out, but he's going to say, I'm sorry, I saw it happen. God saved Gentiles. I've seen him save Jews now. I've seen him save Samaritans. Gentiles are coming up. We have to stop here. But listen to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll read verses 5 through 10 before we share communion together. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. Peter says, and beside this, giving all diligence, or doing your, they're working hard at this, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. A lifestyle of walking with God. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll learn, you'll grow. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Let's bow our heads together.